Thank you, Elder Elsie, for praying for our congregation. And as you said, I count it a privilege to be able to come here week in, week out, and declare God's truth through His Word. And today I have extra double blessing because as soon as the service is over, I'm rushing over to the Student Center to preach there as well. So it is an honor and a privilege to do that. Before we go to the sermon, I want to take care of one piece of administrative business. And that is next Saturday, we are having a new friends dinner at our house, Kathy and our house, south of the church. And we want to invite you, if you're relatively new to the church, you really haven't gotten plugged in, you want to get to meet some new people, we'll encourage you to come. And so we have these clipboards. Don't worry, the food will be provided. But we just thank God for this opportunity to minister to you. We'll have a couple of our small groups joining us, and we'll have a few crowd breakers and all kinds of little stuff like that. So we hope you can make it out. If you haven't signed up already, please sign up, and we look forward to you coming. And I thank God for that opportunity. So please sign up, and we'll see you next Saturday at our house. If you have your Bibles, please open to Romans chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, use your smartphone. If you don't have a smartphone, take the Bible there in front of your chair and open to Romans 16. Yeah. The big news this week was what? At least according to Facebook, it's the launch of the iPhone 6. Do you know Samsung pushed Apple in a different direction? Apple thought that the way smartphones were going is get them smaller, more compact. But they realized very quickly with the popularity of the Galaxy that they have to go in the opposite direction. So let's just see right here. How many of you have a new iPhone 6? Just raise your hand. All right. How many of you stood in line really early in the morning on Friday, wasn't it? All right. Hoken, when did you get to the store? 3 in the morning. You know what, Hoken? I don't have it here. I have an iPhone 5. My boy played some video game on it. I don't know what he did. He smashed up the screen, so I have to get a new phone, right? But I didn't do that. I just went to the store later on and said, can you pre-order me one? And they did. It's a white one with silver because that's the best way I can get it by the first week of October. So I'm not made of sterner stuff like Hoken going and getting them at 3 in the morning. But evidently others did. Now, which one did you get? Did you get the little one or did you get the big one? Oh, he's going to show us so we can all ooh and ah. Oh. Hoken, send that around the congregation. Let everybody... And if you don't get it at the end, you know why, right? Okay. You know, one of the greatest blessings my family has received from the Lord, believe it or not, was my wife leaving the prestigious Mayo Clinic 5 years ago. At that time, a little over under 5 years ago, we set up her own practice, dermatology practice here in Chandler. Why do we call that a blessing? Because instead of a 90-minute commute like she had every day going up 101, she now has a 3-minute commute. The office is about a mile away from our house. Instead of working 5 or 4 days a week like she did, she only works 3 days a week. She has more flexibility. If she wants to go on a mission, she can just go. It's just amazing. She has more time for ministry. She has more time for our family. And also because it's her practice and I'm involved with her practice, I know more about the ins and outs of what's going on in her week. But God has continued to bless her practice that in 4+ years, more patients are coming, more patients than she can handle in 3 days. That's a good problem. And so with much prayer, we saw God open opportunity to add an additional physician to help her take the load. And God willing, my wife will only be working eventually 2 days a week. Some of you are saying, gee, doesn't that seem like it's going backwards? Not to us. Because for us, it's really about quality of life, spending more time with the kids, more time in ministry, more time for herself to get renewed. The problem is that there needs to be a lot of things to happen before this can happen. contracts, extra staff, equipment, all kinds of logistical issues, tons of detail, and my wife has been handling it. And it's put her under a lot of pressure. And I can safely say that while we look forward to the ultimate change of what God will bring about, because we believe this is from God, I can say that we can't wait till things are all wrapped up. You know what I'm saying? Big transition, finally, it's over. Maybe that's how Apple felt finally after they launched the iPhone 6. Well, after 8 months and 24 messages shared by me and Pastors Larry and Jerry, I can say the same for our Romans series, okay? Though we've enjoyed preaching Romans, we are ready to wrap it up this morning and move on to our new series, Making Disciples Who Make Disciples. You know what's ironic is that in this final chapter of Romans, as I read through it, and maybe you've already read through it already, I get the same feeling that Paul feels the same way. Remember, he began his letter with real deep theology. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto God for the salvation of those who believe. And he goes on and talks about sin and justification and faith and all these huge theological terms. And then he moves on in chapters 9 to 11 talking about the fact that even though the gospel has come to the Gentiles, God has not forgotten the Jews, and that God has a plan for them in his magnificent sovereign kingdom. And then he goes on from chapter 12, verse 1, that we are called to be living sacrifices for God, and that's manifested in our love for God, in our love for each other through spiritual gifts and how we care for one another, that we don't cause each other to stumble and offend one another, cause little ones in faith to lose their faith. He also talks about submitting to the government, all kinds of things. Then finally, we get to chapter 16, and he's ready to wrap it up. He ends his letter, however, on a relational note. It's mostly dedicated to commending people who have co-labored with him. And you know, as I read through it, you would think, well, there's not much you can say by word of application and exhortation to a congregation when it really is all about thanking this person and thanking that person. But as I read through the chapter, I find four truths about how you and I can live the Christian life. Let's go back. Okay, number one. The first truth is this. Women are to be encouraged to serve and commended for serving as leaders in the church. In verses 1 to 16, we get a laundry list of all those that the Apostle Paul commends. But the first one that he commends centers on a particular person. Look at verses 1 and 2. I commend you to you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. The first person mentioned in the laundry list of people to commend is this woman named Phoebe. Her name means literally bright or radiant. She is from the town of Centuria, which is 7 miles away from Corinth, which is across the Adriatic Sea from Italy. As was customary at that time, she was a visiting church leader. And if you're a visiting church leader, we didn't have, you know, the internet, we didn't have, you know, computers and all these things to help us know who you are and what you're about, Facebook. So what would happen is that a church would give these leaders a letter of recommendation. And they would carry that letter around so that as they went from city to city, they would just show this, hey, the Apostle Paul says, please help this person out. They are a person of God, and do whatever you can. Well, in a sense, that's what she had. But Paul is doing that in verse 2. By affirming her affirmation and her calling. Look at what he calls her, a servant of God. You may not see it, but that word servant is the word diakonos. Diakona, the female version of it. Servant. Where we get our word deacon. Now, that word can be used of the formal sense deacon. It can also be used in the sense of just a servant. But when you look at the context of this particular verse, you see that it's very direct. She is a servant of the church in Centuria, implying an official position in that church leadership. She is a female deaconess, just like the female deaconess that we have right now in our church, Janet Chen, who did a wonderful job of coordinating our renewal weekend last weekend. He says, this woman, deaconess from Centuria, you give her all respect. And when she comes to you, you support her however she needs to be supported because she does great work in the Lord. Note also that he includes another woman in his opening remark, Priscilla and her husband Aquila. They are from Corinth and earlier had shown the Apostle Paul hospitality in that town. He considers them key co-workers. And it's interesting that when you see them mentioned in the Bible, they are always mentioned together. Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. Doesn't mean that they don't exist without each other, but it does speak to the oneness that they have in their marriage and in their partnership together for the gospel. What's also interesting is that in most cases where they are mentioned, they're always mentioned together, is that Priscilla is mentioned first. Now, I don't know if it's just our normal way of doing things, but when we usually mention a couple, we mention the husband first. And the new members that we're going to introduce, Alan and June Burke, I put Alan first, but I have an excuse because A comes before J. But generally, that's what we do. But it's interesting that she is always mentioned first, but it doesn't tell us why. So we could suppose a number of things. One, she could have come from a more noble upbringing than Aquila. Maybe it's the fact that she has a more dominant personality, or maybe she's just more gifted than her husband, and everybody recognized that. You know what? It doesn't really matter. Because according to the Apostle Paul, they are a team. And why I bring up this first point about women is this. Whether you're talking about a single woman like Phoebe, or you're talking about a married woman like Priscilla, women have been, and today, should have a significant role in leading in the church. Now, let me give you a little bit about our church, GPC. Many of you are new today. I'm so thankful that you're here as new coming visitors. Our church affirms the biblical truth that there should be male headship in the home. That is biblical. It starts with Genesis chapter 1, and Paul affirms it in the New Testament. And it also talks about headship in the church as well. Paul makes it clear that elders and pastors should be men, not because of the lack of ability of women. I know a lot of women who are much more qualified in terms of their ability, but because of the order of creation. And by the way, if you want to know more about where we stand on women in ministry, we have a formal document. If you email me, I will email you that document right back. But that being said, even though GPCCC puts this biblical limitation on women, I am personally, I won't say for all leaders, but I know I'm personally, and I know many others leaders feel the same way, that we have not had more deaconesses in the last 35 years in the church history. In fact, we've had three. In the very early time in the church, we had a woman named Charmaine Chow, and praise God for her. She and her husband, Martin, are doing great work for the Lord as missionaries. And since then, we've had two others, Maria Wong, you all know Maria, and now Janet Chen. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, if we have 15 to 18 deacons every year, and we've done this for 30-something years, why is it that we've only had three women? So I went to our staff this week, and I said, why do you think we only have had three women deaconesses in the church? And it was very telling. I said, I don't get it, because on the Chinese side, from mainland China, they believe in egalitarianism, the idea that all women, men, were equal. We have an equal say. So I said, being that way, why is it that when all the deacon nomination forms come in, most of the women only have a handful of votes? And their response was this. This is from our staff, so I don't know if it's true. The women especially said this to me. They go, well, yeah, even though the Chinese are egalitarian, they just see that they can't be an elder or pastor, so they just gave up. And they're not going to vote for anybody. I said, okay, that's fine. The other thing they said is, you know what? Men are more tolerant of long meetings, and so these women just don't want to go to the long meetings of the deacon board. I mean, literally, this is what they're telling me. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. I don't think men like long meetings either, but whatever. And while I'm not a believer in church affirmative action, I do believe we need to intention more to get the women in our church, especially those gifted by God for leadership, to take those leadership positions. Why? Because I think, and I've seen this in my own life with my wife, I've seen this with the women who have served in high levels, they bring a different perspective. They really do. I don't know, when people say that men and women are equal, that's not true. Men and women are different. And in some ways, I think women can offer a way of leading that will make our deacon board, our elder and deacon board, much more whole. Now, you may disagree with me, that's fine. But that's what I believe. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen if what we've just said is the way I think it's going to happen is the acronym EAT, E-A-T. You can write this down. Number one, we need to educate you all that women should be in that role of higher leadership. You may not agree, but I'm going to just show you through the weeks and months and years that I think women are. Number two, we need to affirm those women who are strong leaders in the church. They're humble, they're teachable, they're spiritually strong, and they're competent. And finally, we need to train. We need to develop those women. So if we do those things of educate, affirm, and train, then maybe over time more women will step up into the key leadership positions of the church. In the meantime, let's commend and affirm the women who now serve diligently and faithfully in the church. I commend you all. You're doing a great work. Now, let's move on. Not only women to be encouraged, but effective servants develop strong relationships with coworkers. Look back at your text and look at what it says here, starting in verse 5. It says this, greet also in the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junias, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. And greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I don't know about you, but it was really hard for me to read this. But there does seem to be a repetition, right? Paul sounds like a broken record. For those young people who don't know what a record, an LP is, okay. He says the word what? Greet. 22 times. And notice that he greets different people, men, women, Jews, Gentile, friends, relatives. But the one thing I get as I read this from Paul is that he has a strong and intimate relationship with each one of them. And how is it possible that this most prominent of leaders in the early church knows all these people so well? You would think he's too busy. And the answer is this. You want to write this down on your outline. It's because he doesn't see ministry as about program. He sees it about people. It's about people. People who love the Lord, people who love ministry, and people who are loved by him. What about you? As part of our church, or maybe you're involved with a parachurch organization or a missional ministry, how well, or you teach Sunday school or your fellowship, how well do you know your coworkers? How much do you love them? I can tell you from a traditional Asian ministry context, Chinese and Korean are particularly what I know, that many pastors have told me that they don't befriend people in the ministry. I said, really? You don't have many friends? They go, no. I said, why? They gave me two reasons. Number one, they don't want to show themselves to have favorites. Well, if I know Martin and I know Bruce, then that must mean I don't know Leo and Jerry. And they'll get all jealous about that. So one reason is they don't want to make anybody jealous. Okay, they don't want to show favorites. Number two, this idea is this. If I open myself to being friends with these people, then they can turn on me and hurt me down the road because I've made myself transparent to them. Those are the two reasons that I've heard from most of the pastors on why they don't have friends in the congregation. I acknowledge what they say because I have seen that truth lived out in their belief. There are people who are offended, and there are people who turn on you. But then I go back to the scriptures, and I look at the life of Paul, and I look at the life of Jesus, and the Lord chose to do it differently, didn't he? Paul chose to do it differently. I will get close to people. I will love them. And yes, actually some of them did hurt those two. But that didn't stop them. I'm about to share this with you. It'll probably get me in trouble, but I want you to understand how I think. I'm not here to commend myself. I'm just telling you what I had. I live out what I believe. 5 years ago, I turned 50. Yay! Yeah, made it to half a century. And it was a milestone birthday for me. I thought, you know what? I'm never going to turn 50 again. This is the downhill part of my life. I want to celebrate it with my friends. And my wife begrudgingly, she said, yeah, I'll host it for you, Derek. But the one thing I asked is this. You come up with a list of the people that you want to invite. And so we rented out Hometown Buffet, which is now gone. I hope that's not a sign. And I came up with a list of about 150 people. Someone dear to me told me, you can't do that, Pastor Derek. I said, well, why not? Because there are some in that 150 who are not invited, and when they find out that you had a party, they're going to be really offended. And I know a lot of pastors who would have stopped right there. Actually, they wouldn't have even started. But you know what I said to her? I said, it's my party. It's my birthday. I want to have a party. Yeah, thank you. I want to apologize to some of you who did not make that event. She's right, of course. Most of you weren't at that party, and I'm sure I did. I'm sorry I didn't invite you, and I'm sorry if you were offended, but it's my party. You know what? If you had a milestone birthday, and some of you have, I know, 30th, 40th, 50th. I know I wasn't invited to your party, okay? I'm not offended. I get it. Okay. The second thing she questioned me about was this. 150 people? How can you invite 150 people? I said, well, here's the list. She went down it. Yeah, so, yeah, Paul Law, yeah, Elder Elfie, yeah. Da, da, da. She went through it all, and she said, wow, they are all your friends. I said, that's right. And by the way, that list wasn't all the English side. It was like the Chinese side and the English side. I just love people. I love being around people. And I wanted them to celebrate with me my birthday. And by the way, I made it extra easy because I said no gifts. And I'm paying for the dinner. What more can be easier than that? And by the way, I think a splendid time was had by all. Friends, if you're offended, I'm really sorry about that. I cannot physically be best friends with every one of you. Plus the 400 on the Mandarin congregation, plus the 70 in the Cantonese congregation, and the 300 new students that came to the student center. But may I submit that to the extent that God allows you and I to develop relationships and intimate relationships with each other, can we not do a better job of reaching out to the people around us and developing those kinds of relationships? Rather than hiding and being afraid of offending, can we not love more people? I think that's what God wants us to do. And by the way, look at how Paul describes it. Dear, love in the Lord, holy kiss. You know, Paul wasn't talking about women here. He was talking about men. These are men that he has these affectionate relationships with. He's not stoic in his relationships. So I want to say to you men especially, you need to develop these kind of intimate relationships with each other. And I think all the servants of Christ should do the same. Develop those intimate relationships. By the way, this year I'm turning 55. I will not have a party for myself, okay? So I don't want to offend any of you. But the one thing that's exciting about 55 that I didn't get at 50 is I get discounts now. So I'm really excited about that. Those of you can email me all the places that I can get a discount at 55. I really appreciate it. Number three, effective servants commend their coworkers. Again, we go back to verses 4 to 13. Looking back at these same verses where Paul greeted his beloved friends, he also commends them for their service in the Lord and to himself. Look at some of the descriptions. Verse 4. I am grateful to them, Priscilla and Aquila. Do you know they left Corinth, their hometown, and they went with Paul to Ephesus. And then Paul went on to Jerusalem. When they went on there, they stayed in Ephesus and laid the groundwork for the church there. And likewise, over 21 years in ministry here at GPC, I'm grateful for those people who've laid the groundwork for the ministries here. A dear woman who always sat back in the corner, Shirley Hoster, has prayed for my ministry all the time, and she still continues to pray for my ministry. There are dozens of others who pray for me as well. And there are those co-workers from the early days who laid the groundwork for this ministry. Tim and Warren and Paul and Jeff and Carrie and James. And I can go on and on and on. People who laid the groundwork for what we have right here. They're to be commended. And I'm grateful to them. Verse 6. They worked very hard for you. He's speaking of this woman, Miriam. Some sort of Jewish woman. The text is written in a way that suggests she worked to the point of extreme exhaustion and weariness. And I think of coworkers here in our church who do the same. They work to the point where they should be totally exhausted. One gentleman who does not want his name mentioned, but on that Monday when we had a flood, he was here at 4 a.m. in the morning. While you were all sleeping, he was here to check on the church. That's working to the point of exhaustion. My favorite chef, Patrick Liu, got up early last Saturday morning to prepare all the food for our renewal breakfast. And he prepares the boba tea every week. I could go on and on about all these people who serve to the point of exhaustion. But surprisingly, when I talk to them about their work, they're not exhausted. They don't consider it exhausting. Why? Because they have such a joy in the Lord in doing what they're called to do, that even though they do things that we think are supernaturally impossible, and I would be tired to death, they don't consider it exhausting. They just find it a joy to serve others in church. They work very hard for you. How about this in verse 7? Outstanding among the apostles. He speaks of Andronicus and Junias. We believe that these weren't literally apostles by the definition of apostle, but that they were significant as key leaders in the ministry. And I think of our great elders and pastors in our church. You have a great key leadership in the church, friends. They have served for many years and they distinguish themselves. No, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know what? They sweat blood and tears to serve you in the church. I'm indebted to all the elders and the pastors for their hard work. In verse 8, the apostle speaks of a man named Epaphras, whom I love in the Lord. You know, all people love other people. Even non-Christians love others. But the Christ follower, love is different because he loves in the Lord. What does that mean, to love in the Lord? It means that it's a love not based on feeling, but rather it's based on our oneness in Christ. And I'm always amazed that I have the opportunity to travel around the world, friends, and I'll meet a person, I can't speak their language, I don't know their relationships, I don't know their history, but it doesn't matter. The very fact that they are a believer in the Lord, that we are one in the Lord, they are my brother and sister in Christ, and we now have a kinship that transcends our circumstance. Have you ever experienced that kind of love? That kinship, that oneness with someone? You never met them before, you meet them, they're in the Lord, boom. In verse 10, Paul commends this man, Apollos, who is tested and approved by God. This idea of testing could also be said of the Apostle Paul. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says that of his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15. This testing is really important for spiritual leaders, friends. I see the same testing and approval in many of the seminarians that I've had the opportunity and privilege to mentor over my last two decades in ministry. And many of these men, Most of them right now are still serving in the Lord. They made it through the crucible of seminary and have effectively stayed true to their calling to pastor. And I can vouch for them. Their work is not easy, friends. But if you are an effective minister, you will endure. You will not give up and you will not give in. He says of two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa, that they worked hard for the Lord. Their names, you know what they mean? It's very interesting. One is dainty and the other one is delicate. Can you imagine what they look like in your mind? Perhaps they were of an aristocratic family, but in their service, they were not dainty and delicate. They got down and dirty, and they did the work of ministry. They were hard workers. And I'm thankful for the many in our church who roll up their sleeves week in and week out and work hard for the Lord. And I can tell you this, you probably won't get a public acclamation of what you do, but that's not why you do what you do. You do it for the time that you will stand before the Lord when He says, "Well done, my faithful servant. Come into my rest." Finally, Paul speaks of a man named Rufus, Latin, literally meaning red, who is mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. He's probably the son of Simon of Cyrene, the one who carried the Lord's cross. And he also mentions Rufus's mom. And look at what he says of her in verse 13. "She is a mother to me." Recall that Paul is a Christian leader who served the Gentiles and left his former Jewish life and family. And this mother comes along in his loneliness and comforts him. And I, as a man, a pastor, have had the same thing happen to me. I had a handful of men and women who treated me like a son. One man in my old church back in California, Lincoln Clark, he was a senior citizen, and I came upon Lincoln. He's a leader in the church. I said, "Lincoln, would you be willing to meet with me?" I was a seminarian at the time. He said, "Yeah, I'd love to meet with you." And we would meet across the street from the church at Wendy's, because he said, "That's a great place for me to meet. I get a senior discount, you know, and I could eat whatever I wanted to eat." And we would meet weekly and talk about ministry. He was involved in prison ministries. And he said to me one time, "You know, Derek, I've gotten to know you. You are a clean ministry guy." And I said, "What?" He goes, "Well, there's dirty ministry and there's clean ministry. Clean ministry is like suburban church pastoring ministry. I think God's calling you to that. Dirty ministry is like chaplaincy and prison ministry and restaurant worker ministry." He said, "I don't see you called to that." I still remember that to this day, 25 years later. He was like a father to me. He passed away a few years ago. His wife sent me a notice and said that he would still talk fondly about me. I think of other men and women who have come into my life who've taken care of me through the years. Quickly, because we don't have time, in verses 17 to 20, he talks about division in the church. He says in verse 17, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division, put obstacles," and he goes on and on. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Even though we are to love others, the Lord makes it very clear that there will be wolves in the fold. And we have to be careful for those people who are divisive, those people who are complainers and people who will hurt the church. His antidote is twofold. He says, number one, know God's word. If you and I know God's word, then we can know when false teaching comes in. And number two, he says, avoid those kind of people who would cause division. So keep that in mind. Let's go on to our final point real quickly. You don't have to be visible to do significant things for God. Look at verses 21 and following. "Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greeting. Erastus, who is in the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings." There are several names mentioned here at the end of Paul's letter, but I want to focus on three. The first man is in verse 22, Tertius. He is called in theological terms an amanuensis, simply spoken, a fancy word for secretary. Maybe this is the first time you ever realized that the book of Romans was not literally penned by the Apostle Paul. It was penned by this man named Tertius. He just simply wrote down what Paul asked him to write down. My mom was a secretary for 4 sheriffs of Alameda County. Nobody knew my mom. But I tell you, whenever I saw a public statement come out from those sheriffs, I knew it was my mom. It was written all over. She was incredibly competent that way. Tertius was that kind of person. Next, there's a man named Gaius in verse 23. He is known for his hospitality. He opened his home to Paul and other church leaders who visited Rome. And his hospitality gift probably never showed much, because you open your home, who knows that, unless you go and stay at the person's home, right? Finally, there's a man named Erastus, the city's director of public works, an unsung civil servant. And many of you here serve in government as well, and we commend you for doing the hard work and getting the low pay to do something significant to help those of us who live in this city and in this state. We really applaud you for what you do. These are not prominent people, but their work in assisting the Apostle Paul makes them significant in God's kingdom. And I want to thank all of you here in this room and throughout the church who work behind the scenes, who are never seen by anybody. PowerPoint guys and sound techs and guys who set up rooms and set up bulletins. You are the significant ones. You will never have the visibility of someone like me as a pastor or the worship team, but you are significant to God. And I thank you for your work. Paul ends with this letter with a magnificent doxology. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known throughout the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the one and only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have just finished the book of Romans after 8 months. You know, for some reason, as I've reflected on this last year, it just seems like, for me personally, and maybe for the church, we've lost a lot of dear friends. People who we are close to in the Lord. Many of you knew Jason Ng. Some of you old-timers remember Carrie Talris. And a man in the campaign's ministry right now, Alan Leung, is struggling to stay alive with his own cancer. They all had cancer. And to a T, if you had talked to them and you asked them, at the end of your life, what do you have to say? To a T, they would all say the same thing. And it's this. The thing I think most about now as I breathe my last is my job. I think about my worldly wealth. I think about the places I've traveled. I think about the accolades I received. No, none of them have ever said that. Nobody who dies says that. You know what they say? They say, I think about the people I love. I think about the people I will miss. I think about the people that I should have spent more time with. You know what? If you're sitting here right now, you're not at the end of your life. And I think that's what I get from this last chapter of the book of Romans. The end of your life has not been written yet. But we can certainly change the way we write that letter. And I want to encourage you to pour your life into people, to love people, to care for people, to serve along with people. Because in the end, that's the only thing that matters. Everything else will be burned up according to Lord Jesus Christ. But the only thing that matters are people, and are we going to touch them with the good news of Jesus Christ to share with them that we can live in heaven. There's only two choices that they have. Either accept the Lord Jesus Christ or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal, hopefully, is to share that good news with all the people that we know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this series in the book of Romans, Lord. One of my favorite books. But also a very difficult book to preach, Lord. But this last chapter, Lord, is not difficult to preach, because it's about people. It's about people we love and people we appreciate. And Lord, we're here this morning, and I know that your Spirit is convicting us that we have not demonstrated enough love and appreciation to the people we know. Would you help us to start living that way now, Lord? Would you help us to encourage one another, Lord, so that we might grow in faith and grow in love? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.